And in Isaiah 51, we read verses 1 through 11. This is in the portion of the prophet Isaiah. It's a large book, of course, 66 chapters. But the portion that begins in chapter 40 with the familiar words, "Comfort, comfort my people." A reading from the word of the Lord, Isaiah 51, verses 1 through 11. "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation, for a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke, the earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." This truly is the word of the Lord. I invite you to keep the passage open. Our focus will be on verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 51, verses 1 through 3. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, sometimes summer vacations can take us to the mountains, the Rocky Mountains or elsewhere. When I was a relatively young lad, my family and my cousins from Michigan went to western South Dakota, to the Badlands. And being from Pella, Iowa, you don't see many mountains around Pella. But we saw, of course, mountains in western South Dakota. And walking in the mountains, hiking a little bit from our campsite, I would often see rocks. I would pick up these rocks, thinking they were interesting. And when I got home, I looked at my collection of rocks, and I thought, this is nothing. These are just ordinary rocks. The mountain looked impressive. The mountain looked beautiful. But the rocks were just ordinary rocks. Isaiah the prophet, by the Spirit of the Lord, tells God's people to look to the rock. This passage occurs in a series of messages beginning in chapter 40, as I said, that has come to God's people who were under great pressure internationally and who would come under even greater pressure when they would be taken away to exile. And so these sermons anticipate the future even as they speak to the here and the now. Hearken to me, listen to me, take note. I have good news for you. I have glad news for you from your Lord. And so I want us to focus upon Isaiah 51, verses 1 through 3, under the theme, "Look to the rock to see the garden." Look to the rock to see the garden. First of all, notice the people that are addressed here. Secondly, the past faithfulness of the Lord. And then finally, the future comfort that God holds out for his people. Comfort, comfort, you my people. The familiar words of Isaiah 40, verse 1. A theme that is woven through these messages that will take us to the very end of Isaiah. God's people always need comfort, not complacency. That is, it's a word of comfort that is not encouraging you to go to sleep, but to strengthen you in your life of faith in the here and now. Isaiah is talking to the church. Verse 1, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. The 10 tribes of the north have already been taken away into exile. The southern kingdom where Isaiah worked, they have witnessed this. The church now looks to the Lord for rescue and for deliverance, for his righteousness. God's people have seen other cities burned. They've seen farms devastated. They have witnessed the northern tribes taken away in chains. The vast majority of them will never come back to the land of Canaan again. They're gone. And Judah can well now ask, are we next? Because the Assyrians were putting great pressure upon the south, the kingdom of Judah. And so a word of comfort is welcome, like a cool drink on a very hot day. Very welcome to hear comfort. And that comes to us today. For God addresses Isaiah's sermon to you, a congregation that rests on Sunday, not that you may become complacent, but rather that you might be re-energized by the word of hope, the word of the gospel, as we use every Sunday to look ahead as well as to look back. In Deuteronomy 16, verse 20, God's people are told to pursue righteousness. But pursuing righteousness can often be tiring, can't it? Not just physically tiring, but spiritually exhausting. You who are the Lord's chosen are refreshed by streams of living water, refreshed by the Holy Spirit. But I suspect that some of us come to Sundays just worn out, exhausted. We feel it in our bones. For pursuing God's righteousness, to pursue his kingdom, can be very, very draining, physically, spiritually, emotionally. Because God puts us to work, body and soul. He makes us willing and cheerful, body and soul, to pursue his kingdom. But then Sunday comes around, and God says, stop. Stop. It's Sabbath. Not to become complacent, but to look back as well as look ahead. Come apart. Receive his comfort. God's people chase and pursue his kingdom and his righteousness. And we are not satisfied with halfway measures. I'm told that on Capitol Hill today, the Democrats and the Republican administration are going to discuss what latest package they can give to the American people. Don't they need a break? Don't we need a break from them? Zion, God's city, is not blooming yet, is it? And we want to see it bloom. The going gets tough and rough for those in a time of immense, immense secularism. Now, I'm sure you've heard that term before. What does it mean? The word seculum in Latin means the world, the age, a period of time, a period of space in that time. And so if people are secular, their focus is upon this world, this time, this life. Only this life. Only this time. Well, what about your faith? Well, we'll make a compartment for faith. We'll have a little area, a little island in our life where faith and religion can be important. But the vast majority of life is for the here and the now. We are a secular people. And so they will say education is neutral. If you want religion, get that on your own time. The government schools must be neutral. Work, labor, is neutral. Don't bring Christian principles into that. If you want religion, you get that on your own time. Marriage, dating, picking friends, that's for my well-being. That's for my personal happiness. Those are for relationships that I create. Don't bring your religion into that. God wants us to be happy, doesn't he? We know the answers, and we get frustrated when we don't follow through in action. God's people are told, the only thing that matters is to seek God's kingdom and its righteousness. Then everything else that we need will be provided for us. The secularist says, my happiness comes first. I live for this world. You go around once, get all the gusto you can out of life now. We are a secular people, is the answer. And so when the time comes for us to stand up for Jesus, a secular society says, you are fanatics, you are crazy, you don't fit our times. And so then we read the Bible and we say, okay, God, now where is it? Where are you? You have all of these wonderful promises that the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing to Zion, and it will be made like the Garden of Eden, like the Garden of the Lord. Where are you? Where is the God who promised so much blessing but seems so short on delivering? God's people who hunger and thirst for righteousness come together, tired, and we listen to Isaiah's sermon. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. But by looking, those who are hungry will be filled. By looking to that, those who are starving will be satisfied. By checking out again in God's word, both preached and made visible, those who come with tired spirits are once again for the moment satisfied. And by that I mean strengthened. For the next week, for the next day. God comes to his people who are tired with his promises that he is certainly with us, so that in an age of growing secularism, of abortion, of novel viruses, of weapons of mass destruction, of civil unrest and oppression, God tells you, his people here in Beecher, the people of his loving choice, to look again in faith and be refreshed. Isaiah tells them to check out the rock from which they were hewn and the quarry from which they were dug. Now, Isaiah has a person in mind, actually two people, when he says, look to that rock from which you have come. He's speaking, of course, of Abraham and Sarah. Now, we remember the story. That when we first meet Abraham and Sarah, they are elderly people. Abraham is already 75 years old, his wife 65. And we are told twice in the book of Genesis that Sarah had no children, she is barren. That's the rock from which they came, Israel. God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. And he set him on a path to look for a land that he didn't know before, to pursue righteousness. And Abram believed. And he packed up his bags and he went. And then he is told that he will be the father of many people. Many nations will come from him. You know, some of you are old enough to remember, 40 years ago, May of 1980, we all knew that Mount St. Helens out in the west was rumbling. There were columns of smoke coming. But then, on one particular Sunday morning, the top of Mount St. Helens blew off. And the blast that swept from that volcanic eruption knocked down entire forests. If you've seen the pictures of the aftermath, of that volcanic eruption, it is quite striking, the damage and the destruction. And then President Jimmy Carter took a helicopter tour over the area, and he was shocked. And people who saw the area said it reminded you of the moon, moonscape. Nothing is alive. Everything has been damaged. But if you go there today, I'm told, I've not been there myself, you will see plants, green plants, trees in abundance again. And you think, how in the world could a mountain that is so devastated blossom again? Well, we can explain that, you know, physically, but the comparison is now with when you look back at Abraham and you see this man had no children and his wife is barren. It's a miracle. It goes against everything that normal processes of biology and whatever would regulate, would allow for. Abraham was only one, but through one, God made many. Many, many children. They are known as his people. They are the church. You, brothers and sisters, are the result of a miracle. God took hold of one rock, Abram, and many rocks and stones resulted, forming God's people. In fact, in Genesis 15, verse 5, God takes Abram outside of his tent. He says, look at the stars. Now, in that day and age, he would not have had the clutter of city lights. Look at the stars. If you can count them, you will have an idea of how many children you will have. And the very next verse says, and Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now the many millions of God's people are told to look back. We just don't always look forward. We also look back and see what God has done. That his promise was true, even in the face of all evidence that spoke in contrary to it. Look back and see that rock from which you came. I'm the God who is able to take nothing and make something. I'm the God who is able to take one man, one woman, barren old people, and create a vast number of my people. But, again the question, well then, where is he? Where is he? Where is his rescue? Because when you look back, don't you see his covenant promises made with Abraham maintained and fulfilled? Don't you see that he was able to give power and strength to Sarah, and she became the mother of Isaac? So that now that mountain is composed of all kinds of gems, gold and silver and copper and what have you. It's a miracle that out of death there is life, out of nothing there is something. From one mountain, many rocks, but from many rocks come together, brought together, we have one mountain. From many grains of wheat, think of it. One flour is ground and one loaf of bread is made. Out of many berries and grapes pressed together, one wine flows and is mixed together. In Jesus Christ, there is one Lord, but there are many members in Jesus Christ. Yet there's one body, just one body. I believe one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I believe in the communion of saints, where in that church, people are brought together with all of their gifts and talents to compose one body. Isaiah 51, verses 1 through 3 is a call, therefore, to you heavily laden pursuers of righteousness, to look back. Look back. See history, and when you do that, what do you see? You'll see his miracles. The one man, the father of many. You will see his promises carried out. Even when the circumstances are the worst, you will see his past creations. You will see his holy word in your hands. The word of prophets and apostles preserved by his care. Here in Beecher, you will see years. Sometimes in those years, moments of joy and happiness. Sometimes moments of sorrow and hardship. But in all those moments, you will see God's faithfulness. Think of it, in your Christian life, whether it's been a few years or for many decades, there were those moments where a particular sermon really hit home. I can still remember where I was sitting in Pella One Church when I heard a sermon on God, Abraham's response to God's word, that his whole family, all the males, sons and servants, be circumcised. And by faith he did it. That sermon left me floating for days, strengthening my faith. There are moments like that. There are moments when we were reading scripture, perhaps by ourselves or in a Bible study group, and something in the word you have read many times, it just hits home. And you're strengthened again. There's those times of prayer where we converse with God and he hears us. And we are able to lay our burdens before the Lord, and he's able to strengthen us. We look back, and we see God's faithfulness in all that. Didn't he give you Sunday after Sunday after Sunday Sabbath rest? Not to become complacent, but to be re-energized by the good news that he is a God with you, Emmanuel, that he will give you his grace, that he will feed you when necessary and strengthen you for the week that is before you. If he could take Abraham, one man, as good as dead, and create a nation, the people of God, can't he comfort you? And therefore, the past is full of promise, even for us who now travel in this spiritual desert where all the streams are dry. But these promises fulfilled in the past are the very things that must grab and take hold of our hearts and then push us and propel us forward into the future. Look to the rock to see the garden. Because if you believe, brothers and sisters, that what God has done for you in the past, then look to his future. Look to the mountains. Do you get your strength from the mountains? Not physical mountains. Psalm 121 that we sang earlier reminds us that my strength is from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He's the shade on my right hand. He's the one who knows my coming and my going. He is the keeper of Israel. That's where my strength is. He will comfort, strengthen, and encourage you with his future. And that's more than an empty promise. It will actually happen. Zion, the city of God, will be comforted. It is barren and tired, a dumping ground now. Who cares in American society what the church says if it dares to even speak of its voice? When crowds in one of our major cities can take Bibles and burn them publicly, do you think they care what the Christian church says? We, congregation, are heading not back to the Garden of Eden. God's people are not brought back, but we're going forward to a city where there's a garden in the city. Revelation 21, Revelation 22. In the New Jerusalem, there's a garden. There's a river that flows. The trees will bear fruit every month, and the leaves will be for the healing of the nations. This New Jerusalem, Zion, will be like the garden. It's an interesting comparison, verse 3, like the garden. He's not equating the two things. History is always moving God's people forward, forward. Because in the Garden of Eden, Adam could sin, and he did. In the New Jerusalem, God's people will be so constituted, so created, so made, that they will not be able to sin again. God will secure the righteousness, the well-being of his people in the garden that lies ahead. See from the rock. Take a look at that rock from which you have come. Because in looking back to see Abraham, our eyes of faith must focus not on Abraham, but more pointedly on the promise that was kept and given to Abraham. The promise that was kept with Abraham is Jesus Christ. From one Abraham, many children. From one Jesus Christ, many peoples, many members. Tired people, tired at times, but who are not present to confess that in Jesus Christ there is rest. Hungry, thirsty, who are now present to be filled. Travelers in a desert who once again found the oasis. The church. In this world which is nothing but a desert, in this world which is nothing but a valley of tears, there's an oasis, the church of Jesus Christ, where Christ is central, where Christ is present, where Christ this morning will invite you to a table as a host, and he will be the meal, the bread and wine that will nourish our souls to everlasting life. Those who pursue deliverance in Isaiah 51, verse 1, find it, and they reach it in a Zion that is comforted by Christ, who is the rock of ages, broken, cleft for our sakes. And so in Christ, that which is future is already a now reality, though our eyes do not yet see it. It is experienced wherever two or three come together in his name. Because he's given his promise, I will be there. I will be there. To break bread together, to pursue Christian education together, to pursue righteousness, biblical righteousness, in the world of politics and labor. The church here in Beecher is not a perfect church. Of course not. We are still on this side of the end, but we are called to be an oasis built on Jesus Christ, who is our deliverance and redemption, our righteousness, our wisdom from God. Because every time you come together to remember the great things God has done and the great things that he will do, he is there. He is there. And when he is there, if we believe that, if we embrace that, then comes that great outpouring of joy and gladness, thanksgiving and song, so that Zion is like barren Sarah, who surprises everything with children. Even Sarah laughs with joy as she holds young Isaac. You are filled with joy and gladness in your heart when you hear that call to prayer. For the church is God's garden now because of Christ, who promises even greater joys ahead. The church is that oasis because of Christ. Here we are fed. Here we are nourished. Here we are encouraged for the week that lies ahead. The armies of secularism stand ready to say absolutely no to every claim of Christ. And we, with gentleness and patience, will reaffirm our confession. We are a God who created us by a miracle. We believe in a God who will recreate this world to be like the Garden of Eden. And so this morning we will commune with Christ in joy and gladness, in thanksgiving and song, to proclaim our unity with the Rock of Ages, the mighty mountain of God, called Christ, out of many rocks and stones, some beautiful and some ordinary, one mountain. Out of many grains of wheat grown in God's garden, there comes one loaf of bread, able to give you strength to keep you pursuing God's righteousness. Out of many berries and grapes grown in God's garden, pressed together, there flows one wine, able to give you joy and gladness. Out of many ordinary people, some lovable and some needing lots of love, there arises one church of Jesus Christ. She is comforted. She is refreshed. She is made glad in her Lord. For the land will be blessed like Eden, and her people are now blessed in Jesus Christ. full of praise, full of spiritual fruit in the garden of God. Look to Christ. Listen to his promises. Embrace them by faith. For in Christ, all the promises of God are yes, and they are amen. This is good news for us. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for what Christ has done. The Old Testament looked forward to your promises coming true. Even in exile would come the words of that prophet long ago, "Comfort, comfort my people. Proclaim on Zion that the Lord has redeemed his people. Even the young men shall grow weary and faint, but those who trust in the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary." And so, Father, refresh us this day. Even as we do pause in our work, we take time off to relax, to be refreshed by the gospel, by fellowship with one another, to celebrate the resurrection on this day, to celebrate the gift of the Spirit, so that we might be able, energized, for the journey that lies ahead. Apply that word to us, O Lord, as we believe the promises given in Christ, the promises that are truly yes and amen. For we pray in his name. Amen.